helps us tremendously. But every time I began it, I would start in my Bible and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The Amplified, "Therefore is no condemnation." There's no guilt. There's no verdict. There's no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, those who believe in Him as what? Their personal Lord and Savior. And so this week, when I began to read that, the first time I read it, it just hit me, and it's like, Lord, why in the church at times it seems like we come into people and they feel condemned, and they're yet child of yours. They're your kids, Lord. And they go through something, and for whatever reason, all of a sudden you might hear it in their conversation, and they might just say, "Well, I prayed in the past, and things were accomplished, and I prayed for this, and He healed this person, or I prayed for that, and that person got a job," whatever the case might be, and now they're in their own personal life, or situations going forth, and they're praying right now, and yet all of a sudden there's not an answer like there had been. Now, we know one thing, God hasn't changed, right? That person that's praying may have changed, but possibly not. But when we get into that level of the things don't seem to be answering like they used to, there doesn't seem to be my time with Him like I thought, and we had a much richer time, and all of a sudden something comes out of our mouth like, what did I do? Self-condemnation. We condemn ourselves. We begin to automatically flip over to, it's got to be something that I've done wrong or I've not done correctly. Now, it does say, you know, we need, and we'll read further on here, about moving from sin and putting sin behind you. It's certainly easy to understand that if you're a child of God and continue to daily sin, knowing that it's sin, but you're going to do it anyway because you're going to say, "Well, Sunday's coming and I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything will be okay and I'll start with a clean slate Monday, but I know Monday comes, I'm going to be doing the same thing and sin, sin, sin." Well, you might have a problem there, you know, that's for sure. But what about those that don't do that? They're just child and they're sons and daughters of Christ, and Christ has died and reconciled us back to God, and we go through this life and yet we sometimes struggle with this, and I believe it's a time that the enemy really likes to put condemnation on us. Because the enemy knows that if I can hold you in condemnation, you will not fulfill the things that God has for you, because you're always thinking like, "What did I do now? I'm not worthy. I'm not this." Nelson Bible Dictionary says this about condemning or condemnation: to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment. Well, okay, yes, we read in Sunday school, Isaiah talked about those things as far as there was a time in my life that I was condemned. How about you? Because of my life, because of the sin, because of the things of me being separated from God because of the sin in the garden. I might sit there and say, "Hey God, I wasn't in the garden when that happened. Don't hold it over me." But it happened over civilization after that everyone born after that was born into this world. And this world is of sin. So to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment, I can say, prior to B.C., before Christ in my life, I fell under that and I should be condemned. But after Christ came into my life and after I turned my sins over and said, "Lord, cleanse me of my sins. Wash me as white as snow." That condemnation, that part of guilt in my life, did what? Should have been gone. Now, we go through life. We are in the flesh, we are on this world, here in this earth here, and we process things, and we're not in our heavenly home. So there are things that come along that could agitate us, that could cause us to sin, not willingly, but it just happens. Has anybody ever, something like that just happened, and it's like, "Oh no, that's sin. Father, I come and I ask for forgiveness. I repent of that. Forgive me." And I'm not going to go through the litany of what sin is, because I'm going to tell you, Sometimes it would surprise you what sin is. And it's not a major thing. It's sometimes our thoughts. And sometimes our conversation, as simple as it might be, we might get into a conversation and we let something and it's like, oh no, that wasn't right. That was sin. But I've got a source that I can go to that's just as powerful to cleanse me of that sin today that it was back when I asked for forgiveness of my sins, maybe at this point in my life, over 30 some odd years, to really take a solid walk with God to say, forgive me, Lord. You know, maybe in those times I wasn't sinning as much, but it's to the point of when he's asked you to do something, you don't do it, that's like sin. You know, it's like a witchcraft type. You've got to, when God has put something in you and he's asked you and he's told you and he's directed you and he's laid it out to you, and to know not to do it, it's a sin. Gossiping's a sin. Harboring hate is a sin. Oh, I don't like that person over there. That's a sin. You know, all these things. So, hey, listen. Don't get the holier than thou just because I said salvation one time and he cleansed me of my sins that I'm going to walk through this life sin-free. Those things will come upon your path. And I would encourage you by that of the Holy Spirit's leading is when we sense that, like, ooh, that wasn't right. Oh, that doesn't represent my Heavenly Father correctly. Oh, that caused a tear to come to my Heavenly Father's eye because I'm out confessing him as my Lord and Savior and my love. The sign that I put out this week, I don't know if it came out of this or not. I just sit out here, now started Monday or so, just reading and reading this and thinking about it, but midweek in and Thursday maybe or something, I thought, oh, Easter's over. We know the tomb's empty. We need to change it. And so I had to take one word off. I wanted to put one other word out there, but I just didn't have enough room with the size letters. But it says, God provides mercy, grace. I had love and righteousness. And I looked at it, I go, well, I'm taking love off right now. You know, what do you take out of all of those words? What do you do away with? They're all good words, aren't they? It's like, I had to make a choice. Oh no, forgive me, Lord, for taking love off the sign, you know? But God provides grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yes, love. So if we had like $8,000 or $10,000 where we could put like a electronic sign out there, we could fit all that on there. But we'll just kind of do with what we're doing. But I hope people read that going up and down the road. That God provides that. He takes that. He gives us that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace. So, to declare a person guilty and worthy of punishment, condemn and condemnation are judicial terms, and it's the opposite of justification. Matthew 12:37. What does that say? 12:37. For by your words you will be, what? Justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So what are you saying with your words? You know, we talk about how powerful the words are. Justified is a legal term signifying to acquit, to declare righteous, to show to be righteous. In this passage, Jesus refers to the day of judgment as the day of his determining condemnation or justification based on the heart's response to the Spirit. But it gets back to, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. I think if I walk through my life and I continually condemn myself, I'm condemning myself. And I'm not saying that the blood of Jesus was strong enough to cleanse me. It's kind of saying Jesus was not that powerful for Tim. Tim is more powerful than Jesus. No. So watch what we're saying. But many people say this. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm a that. Romans 5:16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Justification, we've been justified. We have been justified through that of Christ. That's why he came. It goes on, God alone is the judge of people. In his demand for righteousness, sin leads invariably to condemnation and death. God alone is the judge of people. I told him this morning in Sunday school, I feel such a release to that, because at times people, you almost think like you've got to judge them, right? Like, ooh, I got to judge this person. I should judge that. Now, we did share in the church, we are to judge those that call Christian, they're a Christian, they're in the church. We need to judge them on what their actions are. And if they're not lining up, not to my word, but if they're not lining up to this word, I may want to go tell them, say, hey, brother, you know, you're calling a Christian and you're not really following that by what the Lord is saying. Had one guy a long time ago I had shared about, he had said that he was a Christian, and then the next thing out of his mouth, he's telling me like how he likes to be a womanizer. And I was like, really? You know, and I think he was married at the time and they were having a difficult time, but he loved going with women and he thought he was the answer to their prayers, I guess, for relationships. And he's sitting in the car and I'm driving and he goes, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then we're all of a sudden he changes his conversation. He goes, yeah, and I like it. I go, hey. I said, don't call yourself a Christian if you're sleeping around. Because Christian is Christ-like, and I don't read in God's word where Jesus slept around with all kinds of women. So stop that. You're giving it a bad rap. Because in his life, in his circle of friends, he's out there, they're looking and they go, well, he kind of calls him a Christian, and look what he's doing. I can be that. I sleep around, or I do this, or I do that. I guess I'm a Christian too. No. You gotta, and I'm not perfect, but you gotta be right on with that walk and be willing to say, I slip up, or I'm this or that, but, you know, hey. It's almost like he was boasting that he was doing these things. He's probably lucky I didn't kick him out of the car. But it's because I take the relationship with Jesus Christ serious. I don't want him to have a black eye. I don't want God to get a bad rap. Now, I understand they're both big people. They can handle it, okay? I've had people say, I'm mad at God. Well, that's okay. He's big enough. He can handle it. He understands probably what you're going through, and maybe you are going through a time that... And you're walking right now, that's all you can cry out. I'm mad, God, at you. What's going on? Well, when things settle down, your spirit filled, you'll probably feel in the spirit like, wow, I probably need to repent for that. Father, forgive me for being mad at you. And God provides mercy and grace and forgiveness. Why can't man? We're to exemplify him. Why is it hard for us to be in mercy, to be in grace, and give people forgiveness? Because there's sometimes still a little bit of too much of our flesh, and there's also a time and place to where we know that the devil, the god of this world, likes to work in us and to try to get us off guard and try to counteract or contradict the things of what God's about. And so it's that battle that we go with. And I may be in a battle, but I'm going to tell you, I already know who won, God, you know? So I'm not on a losing side. I've just got to get that in, put in me in a basis to where I stand, knowing who I am in Christ, right? You've got to know who you are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you're not going to condemn yourself. The mission of Jesus was not to condemn the world, but to save it by... bearing on the cross. We came through Easter a few weeks back now. The sin that belonged to his people. In John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17-18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, you're not condemned. Now, if you have an understanding of maybe you're wavering and think, well, I don't know, Jesus, yes, and then you go, well, I don't know for sure, you're wavering and you're going to have a time understanding who you are in Christ. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But he who does not believe, if we don't come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, alrighty, guys, outside the sphere of the church, the world is already walking in what? Condemnation. But is Tim going to judge them? Nope. God will. And God is that fair and just God. Earlier I'd said, and maybe I didn't finish it, but once I began to really put that in to where Tim doesn't need to judge these things. I don't need to judge all the other churches in town. I don't need to judge all the other pastors or all the things I see or whatever on TV or whatever. All I want to do is live my life for God and fulfill what he has for Tim. And if I can keep Tim in tuned to God, that's my challenge. Is that your challenge, that you keep yourself in tune to God? All these other things out here that I see, that's up to God, right? God is that fair and just God. I am so happy that I can share his word with those that are going through a tragic time and they don't understand, and they're going through a tragic time and you can't break down and have a Bible lesson, but I can share the word and just say, well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know other than I know God is a loving God. He's got mercy, grace, forgiveness. I don't know where that person was at with that, but also his word says that he is a fair and just God. He will not judge differently against different people. He's got a standard, amen? God has a standard. As I shared earlier in Sunday school, he is not going to vary his standard for Tim's way of life. He's not looking over and saying, well, Tim is a little bit this direction, so my word is going to be kind of shaded or grayed or varied over here to match up with Tim's life. His word doesn't do that because he would be schizophrenic. He'd be trying to vary it for all of humanity. No, God says, here's my word. This is those right here. See this aisle here? These are the parameters right here. And, you know, actually, it's just say, you know, narrower is probably than this. I don't know how narrow that is, but the walk in that path is narrow. But God has that standard that I've got to attain. Can I do it on my own? Probably not. Can I ask for help? Yes, I have. Does that help come? Where does my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. So I ask for that help to walk in that path. I ask for the help to remain strong in him. I want to follow what he's got in his word. And don't change it a little bit to make me feel good, God. Spank me, push me over, whatever the case is. And you know what? I told Pastor Hoblet when I was mentoring with him, I said, I give you authority to correct me in my life. And I meant it. I have told God, God, I ask you, like he needs my opinion, but I think he does. I need to say, God, I ask you to correct me and to keep me on your path. Now, when that correction comes, it may not be what I want. It may not be set so well with me. But I know in my times with God, when I've talked to him and had conversations with him, if it were to come to where he would correct me, I may be upset a little bit, but you know what? By that of the Spirit, I will sense in my spirit, because it's happened before when I've asked him things and it didn't go the way I thought, and then all of a sudden, he has a way of bringing it back to my conscience, and I hear my voice talking to him, saying, you know, whatever it was, you know. And I go, oh, yeah, I did ask you to do that, God. Okay, forgive me. Forgive me. But when it is said and done, what you've accomplished in this life doesn't hold up to what you've accomplished for his kingdom and what he has asked you to do and fulfill and to run that race and to come before him and to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're not going to go to him and say, hey, look how many boats I got in my lifetime. Look how many snowmobiles. Look how many houses I got. Look how many vacation properties I had scattered across the country. Look at all these things, and it's all material things. Look at my career. Look how I advanced. Look what the power I had as this company and all this. God said, you think you had power? Huh? Could you create the world? Wasn't that in Job? Somewhere like that? Oh, so you think you got... Where were you when I created this place, huh? And that would probably knock Tim down a few notches. Like, yeah, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna try to boast in my things, because... Because I need to just focus on you and accomplish what you have for me. You will never find victory in your walk with Christ if you don't expose, confront, and renounce Satan's groundless accusations. If the devil continues to replay his lies in your head, you've got to reject them. You know, I'm a child of God, but there's times that the enemy likes to, nee, 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 nee. How about you? You ever felt something like, what in the world? Where did that come from? My gosh, you know? Yeah. Where did that come from? Oh, man. But the devil likes to keep you down. And if you're not down, he wants to draw you and bring you down. Amen. He looks for those that are riding high with God and all, and then he might do something just to see if he could just, you know, knock a few of those things out from under you, and all of a sudden you're back down and you're going, oh my gosh, that's right. Oh, how could he love me? How could he forgive me? How could he trust me? How could he do this? Oh my goodness, I'm not that type of, oh, I'm condemning myself. And it's like, I don't have trust or faith that the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all those things. Without Jesus, we would have no hope at all. Do you remember that when you didn't have Jesus? Some of you that have had him for many years, it might be hard to think back, but when I didn't have Jesus, yeah, what was I missing? You'd go through a situation, you had no hope. You lost a job, you didn't know what was next, you had no hope. You had a situation in a family member, or a health issue, or something happened and they were sick and you didn't know what was going to happen. You had no hope. Things were going just totally bad in the whole direction of your life. You had no hope. Your friends turned their back on you, no hope. Family turns their back on you, no hope. A life of no hope is what it is like without Christ. Now, you might be enjoying it, and the people will say, hey, I'm enjoying life, it's fun, it's all that, but not really. There's been too many cases where people have had everything that they wanted. Multi-millionaires. They could have anything, and they did have everything. And they would have conversations with somebody interviewing them. How do you feel? I feel empty. Feel empty? How can you feel empty when you got 3 vacation homes? You bought an island out in the Caribbean, you know? You got whatever. You've got all of this. Oh, yeah. It's just stuff. Stuff doesn't satisfy. There's only one thing that satisfies, and that's the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you know what it is? That stuff that we have, it's all outside. It's all this stuff over here. Oh, I'm happy. I'm satisfied. No, no, no. Because when they begin to ask them that pointed question, how are you doing? How do you feel? And they go, I feel empty inside. Because there's only one thing that can fill your inside. It's the Spirit of God coming back into you, and your spirit being enlightened and reborn, rebirth, salvation, all of this, whatever we want, it all comes together, that all of a sudden we begin to feel fulfilled. And there's probably some people out there that may have lost or gave all that stuff away, and they go, oh my gosh, now how do you feel? And they go, you know, this is the fulfillest that I've ever felt in my life. Or you've had situations where people may have lost their jobs and careers and things just happened, or whatever the case might be, and you would think, oh no, they're totally depressed. And you would talk to them and they go, you know what? All that stuff was just stuff. But my relationship in the last 5 years, 6 months, whatever, with Christ has filled me to where even going through this material upheaval, I'm feeling fulfilled. I've got a peace, wonderful peace. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. That's where the fulfilling comes in. And that's where that hope develops and it grows. And now they go, I've got hope. And it is getting better. And it is better. Without Jesus, we would have no hope at all. But through him, we are declared not guilty. Hallelujah. Not guilty. Court adjourned. And he has offered us freedom from sin and power to do his will. Freedom from sin, and he gives us the power to do his will in our lives. The devil had the power at one time. We hear the gavel hit the thing. I declare him free of sin. He's justified. And now I'm filled with the power to do things that God has for me. John 8:44, we would read that and it would come to this point and what it would say, that Satan is the father of all lies. So, you know, we had a thing a long time back, it used to be a thing out there, a little phrase, you know, God is good, the devil is bad. You know, if bad is happening to your life, is that God or the devil? It's the devil, you know. If things are happening good, because it talks in his word that all good gifts come from the Father above. Now, we might go through rough times and situations like that. I'm not saying because of that, then you're estranged from God. Because Jesus says there's trials and tribulations and these things are perfecting your faith and they're just maturing you. They're perfecting you into be a stronger believer. So it's not just an easy way through life once we receive Christ. Well, you got to remember when you hear those things and you say, devil, get behind me. Satan is the father of all lies. God's word says that. Where do lies come from? The devil. And he will lie you right back into hell. Or he will lie you into breaking that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You begin to believe him. You begin to self-condemnation. You be all these things. And pretty soon you have estranged yourself from God the Father. In Revelation 12:10, you'll pick this out. It says that the Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, just because we're saved, on our way to heaven, serving God today, day by day, there's going to be where he's going to accuse the brethren. He's going to try to lie and put his lies in us to try to get us off guard, to try to get us away from what we're accomplishing. The devil is not involved with the people in the world. They've already got their hearts and their minds seared and hardened. He's in the church or he's in a Christian's walk to try to take him out of God's kingdom, because only when he takes him out of God's kingdom does really Satan win, because he can sit there and say, ha, 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 God. And they thought they were serving you. God thought they were serving you, and look what I did. I just created some doubt in them, some worry, some lack of hope. And they began to question you, God. And once they began to question you, I was able to fill them with more lies and dissension of things. And they took the bait. So you may be dealing with some of the following statements as far as how the devil likes to run through our thoughts. Has anybody ever thought of this? Or have this come across your mind? Well, Jesus can't use me if I have a weakness. See, we look at ourselves and we find our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. God knows our weaknesses. And if I realize I've got a weakness, who am I going to call on to give me the strength in that weakness? God. God, your word says, where I am weak, you are strong. Take away this weakness, Lord. Strengthen me. But the devil will always like to remind you of that weakness. And because you're weak in that area, no way that you can be used by Jesus. Your life is going to be a waste. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're going to live 85 years and you're just going to die, and oh well, so what? Is that one of those thoughts that Jesus can't use me because I've got a weakness? I think it's usually where our weakness is at that we begin to see his strength. And when we see his strength and our weakness, we begin to realize he's really got a hold of me. And that I'm really a concern. He has his concern for me because he's helping me and he's strengthening me. He didn't turn aside and say, Tim's got that weakness, I can't use him, forget him. No. He said, I'm going to strengthen that weakness, and that strength is going to be by me, and you're going to see it. What has the devil told you about this? You should give up. Why? Because you constantly are struggling with sin. Just give up. Hang it up. Satan, father of lies. Satan, accuser of the brethren. Keep yourself attuned to those things by that of the Holy Spirit to where, okay, you slip, you sin. You get mad at somebody. That's a sin. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. And you're back in the graces of God. God provides mercy, grace, forgiveness. And I'm not talking this greasy type grace type stuff that we just keep doing. Like I said in the very beginning, it's not the willful sin that I know that I'm going to do this. You know, if I went to a gentleman's club every Friday night and I went there and I got a Saturday morning, I felt bad and I apologized. I asked God for forgiving me on Sunday, and then Friday comes again. I've got my date. I'm going to go to that gentleman's club, or I'm going to, whatever the case is, that is something that God will deal with me very, very sternly with. But a lot of times what the devil wants to trip you up in sin is the things that you came out of. Because not only does God know your weaknesses, but the devil knows your weaknesses. And as Jesus had shared, that the devil left him and would be back for a more opportune time. So when I read that, that just tells Tim, I've got to be on my guard. And if it's an area that I had weakness in and sin or whatever, it's those things that the devil may try to trip you up. Trip you up. And you have to work it out and deal with it and keep working it out and gain victory over it, amen? Amen. You will gain the victory as long as you don't give up. And even if the devil tempts you with that, and you slide into it, and then you realize it, and then you cast it out again and ask for forgiveness, you've got victory over it, where it doesn't have a hold of you day in and day out, month after month after month, whatever it might be. Has the devil told you this? Well, you know, God's promises, they're not for you. They're for the other people. Certainly not for you. And we begin to believe these things. The devil just keeps hounding you in these areas. Oh, those promises, how can they be for you? You vile person. But God loves me. Jesus died for me. Reconciliation, his righteousness. And that's where you tell the devil, look, hey, devil, I know it's not by my righteousness, because I trust, I understand what God, he said that my righteousness is like filthy rags. So it's not my righteousness, but it's his righteousness, all righteousness, that he imparts and gives to me. It's lining up and learning and understanding who you are in Christ. What about this? God's always mad at me. God is always mad at me. Remember, these are things of condemning yourself. Self-condemnation. In your earlier walk, you were justified. I find Tim no longer guilty of the sins. He is free. 25 years later, then we get into these things, and all of a sudden you're condemning and self-condemning. And I think a lot of times, if nothing else, the enemy likes to do that just to keep us busy. Just keep us like a little hamster on a wheel, just going around, you know. Let's just keep Tim in this orbit of this, and he won't meet the next planet that he's supposed to go to or whatever. And then this last one, your past mistakes, they disqualify you. Past mistakes, they disqualify me. All of these things that we find that we're not believing or trusting of what the blood of Jesus accomplished. We are beginning to doubt what the cross fulfilled. We're possibly believing that he's still on the cross. We're still possibly believing he's in the tomb, or what the empty tomb showed. We begin to doubt that. And all these doubts become more and more. And if that happened, and if he didn't rise, and his blood didn't cleanse, then my sins are still upon me, and I'm not good enough, and I'll never be. How many people say, well, I've got to clean myself up before I go to church? Boy, you talk about the lie from the enemy. The devil loves to tell them that. Don't go to the church until you have cleaned yourself up. Well, we know what's going to happen there. Sometimes the church believes that before that person comes in, all of a sudden they go, oh my gosh, look at that terrible, ugly person. Oh, the sin. Our body's a righteous and a perfect body. Get him out of here. Get her out of here. You know? We can't have that in our church. We'll look bad if we have people walking in that front door with piercings and tattoos and, you know, baggy clothes. Baggy clothes are in now. I don't know. So I don't know. I was going to say holy jeans, but those are in fashion now too. I've seen kids go out and pay $80 for jeans that look like you couldn't even bought them in Goodwill, you know, 20 years ago. They'd thrown them away. Amen. I see some of these going, oh, I'm so sorry. Is your mom and dad poor? No, I just bought them at the Gap. I go, what? You bought them? Looks like a cat got a hold of their knees and went, and I'm looking at that and I go, oh my gosh. Okay, that's the fashion of the day. Well, just tear them up and sell them for $80 and you've got it made. You know, back in the 60s and the 70s and the 50s, there's no way, you know. Remember those jeans back in the 50s, man? Bright, stiff blue. You get a pair of new jeans back then and put them on, you were like this. You know, need to take a couple of washings to soften them babies up, man. It's like, Mom, wash those things, man. I can't even walk. Ah, they'll break in. Don't worry, you know. Or else they had that, when you could start walking, it went from stiff-legged to like sandpaper. It's like, but, man, yeah. But you look around and you go, my gosh, this world is upside down, man. It's like, what is going on? And common sense and understanding and what's the fashion? I mean, these people are crazy in the fashion world. My gosh. And I don't know where we went from there. I don't know. How do we get back to the message, huh? Oh, people coming into the church. They got to be cleaned up before they come into our body. Well, some churches might have some kind of a deacon out there at the door saying, okay, I got to ask you a few questions before you enter, please. Have you done this? Yes. Yes for that. Yes, yes. I'm sorry, you got 5 yeses and only 2 noes. You can't come here. Go down to the street. And I don't know, maybe they don't do it. But, you know, sometimes just in people's own understanding of church, I would talk to them in our pantry. Oh, I can't go to church. I don't have anything, you know, I don't have church clothes. And I said, you got clothes on here, it's fine. You can come in looking like that, you know, and not that, like that's not bad. So there is sweats and a t-shirt. See, man puts a lot of things to say, here's our dress code and here's what we require and, you know, you sit here and you got to stand and blah, 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 blah. I think God would say, I'm just glad to have him in my house. Let them come to my house and I'll work on them. Didn't he work on you? Weren't you a work in progress a few years back, people? Huh? Where were you at when you got the Holy Spirit filled in you and all of a sudden God started rearranging your rooms a little bit, you know? It's like, yeah. And now we've arrived, so we think, and now we can say, well, you've got to arrive before you come in here. No, you've got to just come in here and let God begin to do the work and a change upon the person. Because it'll be a whole lot better than if I try to change them, because I tell you what, it'd be a mess. There is now no condemnation for sinners who repent and believe in him. Jesus not only bore the consequences of sin, but also condemned, or he destroyed sin itself, so that believers are released from its power. You know, sin has power. But greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. And he's greater than that sin that I had. So sin itself, so that the believers are released from its power. That's from Romans 8, 1 and 3. Since they have experienced a gracious pardon, believers are directed to practice forgiveness and to avoid vindictiveness. Scriptures in Luke say this, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. My encouragement to all of us, and myself first, is to just focus on me. Me, not you. Focus on you. And you follow these things that the word of the Lord is telling us to do. And we do these things, you will be, you know, that bright light. You will be that light set upon a hill. People will see those things in you. And not you, but they will see Christ in you. As followers of Christ, we should be able to lift our heads up, have no guilt or shame. But many times these same people, those that attend our churches, they still feel condemned or have this condemnation upon themselves. And how is it when you hear that about people, that you're talking to people, good faithful people, and you can tell by their verbiage and things, that's like, man, it sounds like you're condemning yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. They're dealing with a self-condemnation upon themselves, so if you still feel condemned at times, you are not trusting God's word. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Condemnation, self-condemnation, it restricts you, and you're not free. And when you're not free, you're not able to practice the things that God has for you and to fulfill what God has for you, because you're just dealing with that condemnation, 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 over and over and over. But Jesus Christ, the Son, has set me free. And you will be free indeed. So if you're free indeed, you got to respond that way. You got to walk that way. You've got to daily live as a free child of God with your sins forgiven. You trip up, ask for repentance, repent and turn from it, keep going, receive his mercy, receive his grace, receive his forgiveness, and tell the devil he's a liar, a father of all lies, an accuser out there. Is no longer going to accuse you, because greater is he that's in you. Amen. But we've got to be that way. We've got to build ourselves up. We've got to walk in these things that what the word of God tells us, because therefore it is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. To have made free, to liberate, to acquit, to set free, to deliver. In the New Testament, this word is used exclusively for Jesus' setting believers at liberty from the domination of sin. And I'm going to tell you, with that of the Spirit in you, you will tell when you've sinned. You will tell when you've upset God. You will tell by that of the Spirit, but just quickly repent, quickly ask for forgiveness, be built up, and go on. Don't be dragging your feet. Amen? You've got to get it. I've got to get it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I believe as we walk with less and less and less and less condemnation, that we will fulfill greater and greater and greater and greater things for God, because we won't be going around the same mountain over and over and over and over and again. There's too much work to do for God. There's too many things to be accomplished. God has a timetable, and I don't know what it is, but I just want to fulfill it. And we all, I tell you what, guys, all of our clocks are running. When you were born, boom, they hit a stopwatch up there in heaven, maybe, and the time's counting down. And I don't know, and you don't know, other than to be born is a guarantee to die. And like we've said at times, and you hear it, read it at a funeral, or you've read an article on things, and I always remember this, they were born in this year, and they died in this year. It doesn't really matter when they were born and when they died. But what is that dash between those years? What did they accomplish? Heavenly Father, when we come to a closure at this time of our message today, but Lord, we're not closing you out. You're going to go with us. And so we thank you for going with us this day. I pray a blessing upon each and every one that is here. May you shine upon them, shine upon their path to light it up, Lord, so they'd have no stumbles or trips. Lord, I pray for a straight and narrow path that they would have for this week and the days ahead. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we would reflect upon. I pray, Lord, by that of your Spirit, that you would infuse the message of the day into our hearts, Lord. And it's not because of what I said, or it's nothing that I say that they should remember, other than it's just your word saying and helping us with condemnation and self-condemnation, Lord, that we can work past that and get past it, Lord, to no longer deal with that, Lord, and understand who we are in you. Now, we're a child of God. Hallelujah.